Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We've been going through it and talking, and we began last week an introduction of verses 5 through 13. We'll begin delving into that in just a little bit. I got to thinking, I was telling Brother Lamar this morning, that I could flip over to 1 John in the back and start reading there and read basically the same truths that you're going to hear here this morning. The difference is the Apostle Paul wants you to know that it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's helping you to do these things, what he's able to do for you. He's identifying the people of God and who are not the people of God by the Spirit dwelling in them. John just already takes that as an understood principle, and he just goes into saying, if you do this, you're a child of God. If you don't do this, you're not a child of God. He doesn't have any gray in his book, so Paul doesn't have any gray in his either. In fact, there's no gray in the Bible except that which we want to try to put in there. It's not in there. Shouldn't be in there. So the Apostle Paul this morning, as we read through this, we're going to see who's a child of God and who's not a child of God, and how that we can know that we are the children of God. And then how do we can know that there's others that's not, by whether they have the Spirit or not. In Romans, in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, John, when he writes basically just like that. Two truths, completely opposites, but there's no doubt what he's saying. He's making a clear a statement here that you can understand. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be so. Can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what makes the difference in not being in the flesh, is the Spirit of God dwells in us. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Notice he uses the term dwells in you quite a bit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors because of all this. He said, because of verse 5 through 11. He said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're debtors to the Spirit of God, and that's who we're debtors to. The Holy Spirit changes our nature is the title of this particular portion that we're going to talk about. And it's rather lengthy. I may get all the way through it or may not. It just depends on whether it gets to be 1 o'clock or not. So in verse 4, Paul speaks of the believer's behavior, contending that he does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As in verses 2 and 3, the conjunction 4 and verse 5 carries the meaning of because. The point is that a believer does not behave according to the flesh because his new heart and mind are no longer centered on the things of the flesh and ruled by sin. In God's eyes, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who do not belong to him and those who do. There's no third category. It's two categories of people. Saints and ain'ts. That's, you know, where we'll get down to. Put another way, there are only those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. As far as spiritual life is concerned, God takes no consideration of gender, age, education, talent, class, race, or any other human distinctions. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He differentiates people solely on the basis of their relationship to him, and the difference is absolute. So it's clear cut, clearly defined. No guessing. You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess whether you're saved or not. You know. You shouldn't have to. If you don't got that bad, then you need to repent and get back on the right track. Obviously, there are degrees in both categories. He doesn't just leave you hanging. Some unsaved people exhibit high moral behavior, and on the other hand, many saints do not mind the things of God as obediently as they should. But every human being is completely in one spiritual state of being or the other. He either belongs to God or he does not. Just as a person cannot be partly dead and partly alive physically, neither can he be partly dead and partly alive spiritually. There is no middle ground. And we could say that for the whole Word of God. And for everything concerning God. There's no middle ground. There's two categories. A person is either forgiven and in the kingdom of God or unforgiven and in the kingdom of this world. He is either a child of the living God or a child of Satan. In this context, the phrase according to refers to basic spiritual nature. This is important. The Greek could be translated literally as those being according to, indicating a person's fundamental essence, bent, or disposition. Those who are according to the flesh are the unsaved, the unforgiven, the unredeemed, the unregenerate. Those who are according to the Spirit are the saved, the forgiven, the redeemed, the regenerated children of God. As the apostle points out a few verses later, the unsaved not only are according to the flesh, but are in the flesh and are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The saved, on the other hand, not only are according to the Spirit, but are in the Spirit and indwelt by him. Here in verse 5, Paul is speaking of the determinate spiritual pattern of a person's life, whereas in verse 8 through 9, he is speaking of the spiritual sphere of a person's life. Prononio, the verb behind set their minds, refers to the basic orientation, bent, and thought patterns of the mind rather than to the mind or intellect itself. It includes a person's affections and will as well as his reasoning. Paul uses the same verb in Philippians where he admonishes believers to have this attitude or mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The basic disposition of the unredeemed is indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. We do who we are. That's what we do. The lost are those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, according to Philippians 3:19. The things of the flesh includes false philosophies and religions, which invariably appeal, whether directly or subtly, to the flesh through self-interest and self-effort. Notice the word self in there a lot. But those who are according to the Spirit, Paul says, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, those who belong to God are concerned about godly things. As Jonathan Edwards liked to say, they have holy affections, deep longings after God, and sanctification. Well, does that describe us as children of God? That's how we're to be described. It's a wonderful way to be described. Where are we in that? As Paul has made clear in Romans 7, even God's children sometimes falter in their obedience in Him. But as the apostle said of himself, they nevertheless joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Despite their many spiritual failures, their basic orientation and innermost concerns have to do with the things of the Spirit. Phenomenon, that is the mind, is the noun form of the verb in verse 5, and like the verb, refers to the content or thought patterns of the mind rather than to the mind itself. It is significant that Paul does not say that the mind set on the flesh leads to death, but that it is death. The unsaved person is already spiritually dead. The apostle is stating a spiritual equation, not a spiritual consequence. The consequence involved in this relationship is the reverse. That is, because unredeemed men are already spiritually dead, their minds are inevitably set on the flesh. Paul reminded the Ephesian believers that before salvation, they were all once dead in their trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. There is, of course, a sense in which sin leads to death, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, Isaiah declared to Israel, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear, Isaiah 59:2. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul explained that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and that while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death, chapter 7 and 5. But Paul's emphasis in the present passage is on the state of death in which every unbeliever already exists, even while his body and mind may be very much alive and active. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. John MacArthur speaking here, using an example. Some years ago, I conducted the funeral for a baby girl killed in an automobile accident. Before the service, the mother kept reaching into the casket, taking the lifeless little body into her arms and caressing her and crying softly to her. The baby, of course, could no longer respond to anything in the physical realm because there was no life there to respond. The unsaved person is a spiritual corpse and consequently is completely unable in himself to respond to the things of God. Unless the Holy Spirit intervenes by convicting him of sin and enabling him to respond to God by faith, and thus being made alive, the unsaved person is as insensitive to the things of God as that baby was to the caresses and cries of its mother. I thought that was a wonderful example, as sad as it is. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul again states an equation, not a consequence. The mind set on the Spirit, that is, on the things of God, equates life and peace, which equates being a Christian. The mind set on the Spirit is synonymous with a Christian, a person who has been born again, given spiritual life by God's grace working through his faith. The mind set on the Spirit is also synonymous with spiritual peace, that is, peace with God. The unsaved person, no matter how much he may claim to honor, worship, and love God, is God's enemy, a truth Paul has already pointed out in this epistle. Before we were saved, he states, we were all enemies of God, in verses 5-10. Only the person who has new life in God has peace with God. The obvious corollary of that truth is that it is impossible to have a mindset on the Spirit, which includes having spiritual life and peace, and yet remain dead to the things of God. A professing Christian who has no sensitivity to the things of God, no holy affections, does not belong to God. He said, use the phraseology of professing Christian. The Bible uses that as professors. They may profess Christ, but they may not be real, may or may not be real. Nor does a merely professing Christian have a battle with the flesh, because he is in reality still naturally inclined toward the things of the flesh. He longs for the things of the flesh. So certainly he's not going to fight against what he longs for. He longs for the things of the flesh, which are normal to him because he is still in the flesh and has his mind wholly set on the things of the flesh. An unbeliever may be deeply concerned about not living up to the religious standards and code he has set for himself, or that his denomination or other religious organizations has set. And he may struggle hard in trying to achieve those goals, but this struggle is purely on a human level. Still be in the flesh and try to worship God and be deceived and still not be born again. That's what he's saying. It is a struggle not generated by the love of God, but by self-love and the subsequent desire to gain greater favor with God or men on the basis of superior personal achievement. It's all about self. That's what that is. Whatever religious and moral struggles he may have are problems of flesh with flesh, not of spirit against flesh. Because the Holy Spirit is not in a fleshly person, and a fleshly person is not in the Spirit. As Paul has illustrated from his own life in Romans 7, a true Christian battles with the flesh because of his mortal body, still hangs on and tries to lure him back into the old sinful ways, but he is no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Speaking of true believers, Paul said, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The flesh may want to do it, but we don't want to do it. We want to abide in Christ and in the Spirit. And so we don't do it. It pulls, and it keeps pulling, but we're born again and we're in the Spirit. But if we walk, if we live by the Spirit, he goes on to say, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we're Spirit, let's do the things the Spirit does. That's what he's saying. In other words, because a believer's new nature is divine and is indwelt by God's own Spirit, he desires to behave accordingly. Now you hear that? That's how God's made us. God so intimately designed this thing of salvation that it can't be denied. It can't be undone. Once it's done in a person, they continue on to know the Lord. They may fight and they may have their struggles, but nonetheless, because they are in the Spirit, they're no longer in the flesh. You're in either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit, one or the other. We're either born again or we're not born again. We either know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, or we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Christians would immediately, it is important to note that when he speaks of sin in a Christian's life, Paul is always careful to identify sin with the outer corrupted body, not with the new inner nature. So what we're fighting is on the outside, which will finally go away, and not on the inside. On the inside's brand new. When God looks at us on the inside, he sees perfection because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his indwelling Spirit, because of what he's done to make us his child. That's what he sees. But when we struggle with those things on the outside, the flesh and the things of the flesh, and that's when we get in our trouble. He said the sinful evidence of unredeemed humanness will not fall away until the Christian goes to be with the Lord, but bless your heart, it will fall away someday. It is for that reason that the New Testament sometimes speaks of a Christian's salvation in the future tense, referring to those who have already been saved. Paul says later in this chapter, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He's talking about that new body. We look for the coming of Christ. We anticipate his coming. And we would hope that he'd come quickly. That's our mindset. Should be our mindset. There's something wrong if that's not our mindset. But we'll be given a new body. The Apostle Paul says, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. All we have to do is look around and we see natural bodies, so we know this statement is true. But because the Bible says it, that's why it's true. No matter how self-sacrificing, moral, and sincere the life of an unredeemed person may be, his religious efforts are selfish because he cannot truly serve God because his mind is set on the flesh. Paul again uses the term phrenomia, the mind, which refers to the content, the thought patterns, the basic inclination and orientation of a person. This inclination or bent of the flesh is even more deep-seated and significant than actual disobedience which is simply the outward manifestation of the inner fleshly compulsions of an unregenerate man. Every unredeemed person, whether religious or atheistic, whether outwardly moral or outwardly wicked, is hostile towards God. An unsaved person cannot live a godly and righteous life because he has no godly and righteous nature or resources within himself. He therefore cannot have genuine love for God or the things of God. His sinful fleshly mind does not subject itself to the law of God, for is not even able to do these things. Even an unbeliever whose life seems to be a model of good works is not capable of doing anything truly good because he is not motivated or empowered by God, and because his works are produced by the flesh for self-centered reasons and can never be to God's glory. It clearly follows then that if the fleshly mind does not and cannot subject itself to the law of God, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. Something's got to change. Yes. Men were created for the very purpose of pleasing God. At the beginning of the practical section of this epistle, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In a similar way, he admonished the Corinthians, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. He exhorts the believers at Thessalonica to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. After describing the spiritual characteristics and incapacities of those who are in the flesh, Paul again addresses those who are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see, we're taught this all the way through the Word of God. Paul's just really kind of hammering down on it right now. But Jesus taught that in John when he was talking about the new birth. He said the two things were separate, flesh to flesh, spirit to spirit, and they're never going to come together. They'll never come together. They're going to be always gone. The flesh will ultimately disappear one day when Christ comes again and gathers us up and we get new bodies. That flesh is going to be changed, done away with. There'll be no more sinfulness. There'll be no more blaspheming. That'll be gone away. Be simply obedience to God then. Sinful human flesh can only produce more sinful human flesh. If you only have the ability to do this, you can't produce something else over here. It's within you. So those that are in the flesh can only do the things of the flesh. But now when God borns us again, we have His Spirit in us, and now even though the flesh is still present, we're able to do more than that. Because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in us. Amen. Sinful human flesh can only reproduce more sinful human flesh. Only God's Holy Spirit can produce spiritual life. A test of saving faith is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You could be certain of your salvation, Paul is saying, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you want to be certain of your salvation, make your salvation sure, then check to see if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't take long. Don't take long to take an inventory of that. Okio dwells, has the idea of being in one's own home. That's what dwelling means. This is beautiful. In a marvelous and incomprehensible way, the very Spirit of God makes His home in the life of every person who trusts in Jesus Christ. Now you think of that. You sit here as a born-again believer, and the Holy Spirit has made your body His home.
Amen.
That's why the Word of God says that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And we begin thinking on these kind of truths. Brethren, that will change our lives dramatically to see what God has done for us. The opposite of that reality is also true. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. The person who gives no evidence of the presence, power, and fruit of God's Spirit in his life has no legitimate claim to Christ as Savior and Lord. The person who demonstrates no desire for the things of God and has no inclination to avoid sin and passion to please God is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and thus does not belong to Christ. In light of that sobering truth, Paul admonishes those who claim to be Christians, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test or fail the examination? How do we examine ourselves? What's the best way to examine ourselves? Get in His book, isn't it? Wow, this is what the Word of God says a born-again believer is. Boy, does that describe me? Do I study this enough to know? Do I love the Word of God enough to eat it, like David said? To consume it? Do I read it enough? Do I love the Lord enough to come to His church to hear His Word preached? Do I love Him enough to wait on others? Do I love Him enough to do everything that God commands me to do and do it joyfully? Does that describe me as a child of the living God? Because that's who a child of the living God is. He's a servant of God. And He tells us, even though it doesn't seem to be in here a lot, it is. He says it plainly there in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Why does he say that? Because it's so important.
Amen.
There's many a person sitting in many a church this morning that's in the flesh that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you couldn't convince them of that in a millennium because they've been told and told and raised up for 30, 40, 50 years that they were Christians when they were little bitty children. They came and said a little prayer and nothing changed about them. It was just in flesh. It just made mom and daddy happy. And their lives were no different. And they come to church and they equate coming to church and doing a little 5-minute Bible study and talking to somebody about Jesus every now and then as being a child of the living God. More to it than that. More to it than that. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. The Bible distinctly is continually in the New Testament warning us about reprobates, being a reprobate. There's a lot that said they were believers. You're not a believer if you're this, if you're doing this, if you're satisfying the flesh, if you're doing this so that others may glory in you, you better check that motive, because that's self, and God hates self. Christ came to die for our selves. Because of ourselves, had we stayed in that state, we would have all gone to hell. But Christ came because God sent His only begotten Son. Why did He send Him? Because He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that we might be changed and be in His likeness and one day be with Him forevermore.
Amen.
We don't have to get you up to get up on the chair in the morning, change the clock. Won't be more time. Won't be more time. He said, in other words, if God's Spirit indwells us, our own spirit is alive because of His righteousness. That is, because of the divinely imparted righteousness by which every believer is justified. In light of that perfect righteousness, all human attempts at being righteous are but rubbish, according to Philippians 3:8. Summing up what has just been declared in verses 5 through 10, Paul says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells, who lives in you. It was again the Holy Spirit who was the agent, divine agent of Christ's resurrection. And just as the Spirit lifted Jesus out of physical death and gave Him life in His mortal body, so the Spirit who dwells in the believer gives to that believer new life now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God bless us to help us to understand what wondrous things God has done for us as His children. Let us examine ourselves. That's a continual thing that we're to do. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It's easy to be deceived. The Bible talks about that. And yet the road is straight and narrow. But if we're His, bless your heart, we're going to be on the straight and narrow road. It leads to life. God help you is my prayer for Christ's sake.